Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Many divorces are traceable to financial disagreements. Today, we'll begin to learn about five key principles which can guide both marriage partners toward fiscal sanity. If you'd like some free advice on managing your family funds, please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer continues a series on the marriage puzzle, why commitment can do what love can't. As couples, let's put our wallets on the table and listen as we hear about the puzzle of your finances.
Dug from the mountainside or washed in the glen, servant am I or master of men? Earn me, I bless you. Steal me, I curse you. Grasp me and hold me. A fiend shall possess you. Lie for me, die for me, covet me, take me. Angel or devil, I'm just what you make me. Today's topic is money. True story, we shall call them Julie and Tom. Lived together before they were married. After all, they wanted to save some money and have house equity. After they get married, they decide that they're going to buy a house because both of them have jobs. They get some money from Tom's father for the down payment. They also buy a new car because it has 0% financing. And later on, Julie gets pregnant, and there's some complications in the pregnancy, and she has to quit her job, and now they're on one salary. So Tom goes, and he tries to surreptitiously, without her knowing, try to get a second mortgage on the house to pay their bills. Julie finds out that he was being dishonest, and now she's angry because she thinks that he is wasteful. He says that it's really her fault, because it's the pregnancy that messed everything up, and one argument leads to another, and eventually they get divorced over the matter of money. It happens so often. Why is it that money is such a touchy subject? Why is it the thing that sparks so many arguments? A couple of reasons. First of all, because money is the essence of living. That is to say that we need money in order to live. And we do. One of our sons-in-law works for a building company, and he said this past week a man was laid off from his job. He has five children. What is he going to do? He has a mortgage to pay. He's got groceries. The kids have needs. They've got all kinds of issues, I'm sure. How is he going to make it? I don't know, but I breathed a prayer that somehow he would. And many of you are in the very same predicament. Many of you have been searching for work for a year or two, and the work hasn't materialized. You've been seeking employment, and God hasn't seen fit to give you a job, and you're wondering whether you're going to go home today and find the lights turned out. We have many people in our church who are in that kind of a predicament. Now, the Bible has much to say about the poor. For example, James says that there are those who are poor but are rich in faith. And that's wonderful. Sometimes the poor are rich in faith, most assuredly. But I do have to say, and many of you will testify, that poverty can very easily be overrated. Wasn't it Tevi in Fiddler on the Roof, which I think my wife and I saw 35 years ago, I think one of the best movies ever produced? Do you remember how Tevi is told that money is a curse? He says, well, he says, to be poor is no disgrace, but on the other hand, it's no great honor either, he says. And then when the young man comes and says, you know, money is a curse, I think he walks out of the barn and says, oh, God, if money is a curse, smite me with it, and may I never recover. You remember that? Yeah, I'll tell you something. Money is the essence of life in this sense. We need money to live. If you don't want to live on the street, you need money to live. That's why it touches us so very deeply. But there's another reason, and that is because money makes so many promises. It has so much seductive power. It makes all the same promises as God. You've heard me say that before, but it's true. God says, I will be with you and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Money says, I'll be with you and I'll never forsake you. I'll be there whether there's health care or not. I have enough I can pay for you. I'll be there in old age so that you can live in a nice place in your final days. I'll be there to clothe you. I'll be there to give you all the entertainment you want. Tell me the entertainment and I'll be there to do it for you. And so money comes along and says, you want to sin? I can fund it. Before I told you about a man, and I have to tell the story again because I shall never forget it, who had a stroke, and the stroke debilitated him. And years afterwards, first very angry, but years afterwards, I asked him, I said, have you ever thanked God for your stroke? And he says, I thank him every day for it. I was surprised at that, and he said, you have to understand, I had the time and I had the money to go deeply into sin, and the stroke prevented me. He said, I thank God every day for that. Oh, money is seductive. Wave big money in people's faces and they will just become demons. Remember an attorney telling me a story about how a man willed several millions of dollars to a Christian institution, and then the stepchildren, not his children, but the stepchildren objected, and they tried to change the will after he died, and they got an unscrupulous attorney who even was disbarred later because of all of the things that he had done. And here you have this family now torn apart with lies and deceit and one trick after another, because in their mind they are saying, get it honestly if you can, but if it necessary, get it dishonestly, but at all times get it. Money makes demons, even out of Christians. It is very seductive. Now, with that background, the intention of this message is to give you some principles about money by which we should live. And if you had heard this message years ago, it might have spared you some grief. And if I had preached it years ago, it might have spared me some grief as well. But here we are. And at the end of the message, I'm going to be outlining how couples can stop all arguments about money. You never have to have another argument about money again. Isn't that great? Just to think that you've come here to the Moody Church and today we're going to put it all to rest. Don't you wish? I'm not quite that naive. I do know this. I believe that these principles will do that, but you have to hear from God or you won't like the principles. Therefore, even though we've prayed several times already, I'm going to ask all of us to pray now. And men, I want you to pray. Wives, I want you to pray. Singles, I want you to pray. Wherever you are, if you're watching this by way of internet, all over the world, let us ask God to speak to us. Because if you only hear my words, you won't change. What you need to hear today is the word of God. And God has to change your heart. Would you join me as we pray? Father, as we come to this sensitive topic of money, make this a transforming experience. We ask, Lord Jesus, that the light of your word would shine upon us, and that in shining upon us, we might be changed. We pray, Father, that arguments that have taken place in homes for years might end. And we ask, Lord, that couples will be on the same page in their lives and the Holy Spirit of God would work mightily. And for those who do not know Christ as Savior, we pray that they may understand the gospel. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles today and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we're going to look at these principles. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the reason that you should be reading your Bible is always remember the Bible is a talking book. When we read the Bible, we hear the voice of God. Maybe you're like me, you've never heard a voice outside of yourself speaking, although I do believe that at one time I did, but that's abnormal. The point is that when we want to hear what God has to say, we open his word. And in your pew Bibles, it's on page 993, I believe. And very quickly, I'm going to give you five or six principles, and then we're going to get on the issue of some practical wisdom, how you can resolve financial conflicts. That's the agenda. First of all, You'll notice the principle of honesty. Now, to pick this up, I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's talking about false teachers. It says in verse 4, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth. Now notice this, imagining that godliness is a means to gain, just that far. This is written now to the people that will be in Ephesus. That was probably where Timothy was when he received this letter. And in Ephesus, godliness was becoming popular. So some people said, if godliness is where it's at, then that's where we want to be because we want to make a buck on godliness. And they did it through their false teaching, through charging exorbitant fees for what they were doing, and through deceiving God's people with all these arguments, with all these quarrels, because they wanted to make a fast buck. Principle number one when it comes to money is honesty. Honesty. These people didn't have it. May you and I have it today as Christians. And I would say that this honesty extends to other issues. When you earn money, earn it honestly. A number of years ago, I was in Hong Kong, and I bought a camera lens in Hong Kong. I was sent there because I was told this man was a Christian, and so he and I talked, and he said, you know, if I were totally honest, I wouldn't be able to compete with all the businesses along this street. He said, you know, I also have to have some dishonesty to compete. Well, I sat there, and over a period of 5 or 6 minutes, I tried to help him to see, look, why don't you just do something very unreasonable here, but very biblical? Why don't you just trust God and be honest? I don't know whether he took my advice. Honesty in terms of how you get it, honesty in your relationship with your spouse.
Just recently, I was having lunch with someone who is in the business world, and he was emphasizing the need for him to tell the truth. And I do believe that he tells the truth about his business and about his sales work. But you know, he said something that startled me, but I should have known it. He said, I just want you to know that I'm committed to the truth, but he says, most people lie. Well, I thought of the words of Scripture, let God be true and every man a liar. And of course, in context, what it means is that if we are unwilling to see ourselves as we are very deceptive. We are, in effect, liars. But this kind of dishonesty can seep into all kinds of relationships, not just the money relationship. But the ability to trust what people say is absolutely essential in all relationships, particularly in marriage. And if you've been deceptive, I hope that you'll receive counsel as to how this can be reconciled, how you can connect with your mate, and that your relationship will be based on the fundamental issue of honesty.
In this part of the marriage puzzle, Erwin Lutzer has 5 principles for us on handling money as a couple. Next time, we'll begin with principle number 1. The Marriage Puzzle series can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.